I do have my cell phone up here, but I promise I'm not texting. My name is Seth Mangum, and I teach at Plumstead Christian School, and I'm used to teaching middle school and high school students, so I'm hopeful that there will be less classroom management today and less disruptions, but there are Mangums in the crowd somewhere, so there's really no guarantee of that. I really, really love that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love the lyrics. I love how it reminds us of God's faithfulness despite the time of year, despite the circumstances that you're going through. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know, that psalm is rooted right in Lamentations. It's right in the center of Lamentations. That's where the lyrics come from. And so even in sad times, even in hard times, we can praise God for his faithfulness. And the Lord is faithful. I'm thankful to be here today. Some of you know I was in Haiti for 3 weeks, just a few weeks ago, actually. And I'm thankful to be here. You know, I'm thankful for that trip. I'm thankful for the provisions that we have. Let's just put it this way. If you're here today, you have a lot to be thankful for. And we have a lot to praise God for his faithfulness. And it was an adventure. Maybe some of you are here today because you were hopeful to hear more about that adventure in Haiti, but that's not till August 16th in Sunday school. So if that's why you're here, you can always come later to that Sunday school class. But today we're going to be talking about Psalm 1. And I've been thinking a lot about the Psalms lately. I love to start my day with a psalm because they really do teach us a lot about the Lord, and they remind us to praise God, and with different words and in different circumstances, as I said before. And ultimately, they teach us about worship and our relationship with God. And last week was a convicting sermon. It was a reminder that the Holy Spirit is there with us, and sometimes we don't tap into that relationship with him. Sometimes we go about our day just kind of going through the motions. And the Psalms remind us that we can connect to God in a deep and spiritual way every day. And so that's what I'm hopeful for today, that would just be a continuation of that sermon and of this series on the Holy Spirit, where we connect to God in a real and genuine way. So let's look at Psalm 1 together. This is just the first half. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." So this psalm really means a lot to me. It's one of my favorite psalms. I was really excited that we'd be preaching through the psalms this summer, and I tried to call this one as quickly as possible because it is a popular psalm. But this psalm really reminds me of a particular time in my life and a time where I grew in my relationship with the Lord. So when I was younger, about high school, I think it was, I went on a camping trip with the youth pastor at the time, Luke Shinsky, and Keith Overpeck, who was, I think, in charge of the middle school ministry at the time. And they oftentimes led these camping trips. I don't usually go camping as often as I like, but I was really excited to go on this particular camping trip with these guys. I think it was up to Jim Thorpe or something like that. So I remember particularly on this camping trip, we were told, you know, we got to the top of a mountain together. I tried to set the stage. We get to the top of a mountain, and I was told, why don't we just spend some time with the Lord? Why don't we just go, don't wander too far off, get lost, and we have to search and rescue you. But why don't we just go off about 100 yards away or so and just read our Bibles individually, some time spent with the Lord? And at that time in my life, I was like, okay, that's great. But I don't really know what that means. I didn't really even know where to turn in the Bible. I remember Luke or someone said, why don't you just pick a passage of Scripture and meditate on that passage and, you know, spend some time out there in the woods. So, okay, where should I turn? Where's a good place to read? I remember Luke said, why don't you read Psalm 1? That's a good one. That's a good one for this kind of setting. So, okay, I'll trust you on that one. So, I kid you not, I don't really open my Bible at that point. I just say, okay, I'm going to look up Psalm 1 once I get there. I go and I sit beside a tree, and that tree is planted by a stream. And I had this life-changing moment because I open this passage and I start to read, and I'm looking at this tree and I start to think of all the implications, right? This man, that righteous man, is like a tree planted by streams of water. I thought maybe for the first time in my life, I realized that the Word of God is so true. And it's not that God is just in this book or that God is just really far away, but He's actually here with us now. And He's living and active. So I stared at that tree for a long time. And I just remember sensing that God, through His Spirit, was teaching me something. And maybe you've had this experience before. Oftentimes when I'm out in the woods, I still kind of sense this same thing where God's asking this one question where He says, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Are you planted by the stream? Do you remember a time like that in your life? Or maybe you remember, do you remember the first time where God drew you in? Or maybe do you remember any time when you realize that God is not just in a book, that He's alive, that He's really with us, that His Word is true, that His Word is life-giving? I was just talking with a new friend that I met this last week, and he shared his testimony with me. He said, I was an atheist my whole life. And he's about my age, he's 27 or so. And he said, I've been an atheist my whole life, but living out in Wisconsin, I started getting invited to this worship night out at church. And it's, you know, hundreds of young adults. It sounds like a pretty amazing place, but hundreds of young adults, they just gather together and they worship God. And they worship in such a way that it's just amazing. And he said, I came into that place as an atheist, and I started to see people with genuine faith. And he said, it changed his heart. Turned his heart around. It's a life-changing moment. He realized that God is with us. He's real. He's alive. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you don't remember a particular moment, or maybe you do. If you do, actually, a little participation here. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, yes or no, do you remember a time where the Lord really spoke to you, or a time where the Lord seemed to be more real than ever, kind of a life-changing moment? Was there a moment in that way for you? Go ahead, turn to your neighbor, say just yes or no. It's okay whether or not you've had that experience, but it's just kind of curious if you've had it or not. If you heard somebody that said no, or maybe you're thinking no, but you said yes, I really hope that today would be a time, an opportunity for you to have that experience. For you to realize that God is calling to you too. And He's asking you, do you trust me? Ever since that moment in the mountains, I've always felt a special bond with this psalm. I love the imagery. I love how simple the message is. The main theme of this psalm is that there are two ways to live with two very different results. One way is to live in righteousness, and we'll kind of unpack what that means for us. The other way is to live in wickedness. Again, we'll talk about it, but I think we might be familiar with that. The way of the righteous, essentially, in a nutshell, as this psalm puts it, is to live connected to the living God. To live connected like a tree, and its roots are connected to the water. While the way of the wicked is to walk alone. It's to resist God. It's to follow wicked people instead. And this way ultimately leads to death and destruction. And you know, this psalm, like many Old Testament passages, is very proverbial. Does anybody read the Proverbs, you know, once a day keeps the devil away with the Proverbs? The Proverbs are very black and white, right and wrong. There's one way to live and the other way is just wickedness. We know that life doesn't always work that way, right? There seems to be these funny middle grounds where you're not on one path or the other. But in this psalm, you have to bear with me, there's two paths. And that's what we're going to talk about more together. So two paths. And one of the things that's really beautiful about the imagery in this psalm is that right at the beginning, it describes that sin is not complicated at all. Did you pick up on this? I mean, sin, I'll try to illustrate it for you as best I can. Blessed are the ones who do not, what is it again? Walk in the way that sinners take, right? They're walking along, or they stand, and they're taking a good hard look, right? Or they're sitting. Blessed are the ones who don't go through that process. Sometimes we act like sin is, oh, it's so far away, it's out there, and sometimes I accidentally stumble into it, right? No, it's kind of just like taking a walk, and you're standing, and then you're sitting along. Falling into sin, wickedness, is not difficult. It's actually scary how simple it is. And I appreciate the New Living Translation's version of how they put this, too. Oh, the joys of those who do not... follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Sounds really familiar, right? Sounds like a process that we've been through before. So let's unpack this a little bit. First off, where do you go for counsel, right? Blessed are those who don't walk with the counsel of the wicked. It's really sad, but a lot of people seem to be going to counsel nowadays on social media. I don't know if you've seen this before. I actually did some research here, and I found that in 2017, there was a Pew article of research that was done that says about 67% of Americans, that's a lot of Americans, reported that they get at least some of their news off of Facebook. And they get two in 10 are doing so often, according to that Pew research. So oftentimes, in today's world, people are getting their news sources, where they're getting their information, from Facebook. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but media bias is a real thing. I have this fancy phone with all kinds of fun apps on there. Maybe you know about the news app. Well, social media and the news app, they want to figure out what you enjoy looking at on the news, right? And so they kind of cater a la carte the type of news that you're going to get based on your interests. You see what that's going to do? It's going to reinforce what you enjoy listening to on the news. Do you think that's a good place to find counsel, wise counsel? Or do you think that's a good place to just hear your own thoughts in different perspectives of people? It's a scary thing, but a lot of people are finding their counsel in the worst places. And it's really sad, but have you ever seen somebody that asks for advice on social media? They post a question like, where should I go in life? You know, should I go into this job or should I go into that job? You know, maybe you should take a vote on this Facebook post. That's sad because there's plenty of other wise counsel. I think there's a lot of wise counsel in this room. And, you know, wise counsel, it looks a lot like mentorship, discipleship. I'm so thankful for the friends, the family, the mentors that I've had of people in this room, that when I've had some really big decisions to make, I can go to them for wise counsel. But sometimes it is easier just to go to places that are wicked or places that are maybe more familiar to us. So I believe in mentorship now. I believe in the accountability process. I think we need small groups. I think we need groups that are vulnerable, that are trustworthy, that are real, and that are honest. You know, as Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? And Jesus modeled discipleship when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Or the other proverb that says, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I get that in my head all the time. I'm like, I need many advisors. I need a lot of help, right? And I think we need that. As I was preparing this sermon, I was at the Broad Street Grind right in Sourton, which there are Christians in there all the time. It's a pretty incredible place. I'm sitting there doing my sermon, and I look over, and the table next to me, there's two guys that are clearly in a discipleship relationship. There's one guy with his Bible open. One of the other guys is kind of scratching his head, right? And the other guy is just, you know, sharing things about, I heard them, I kind of try not to eavesdrop, but I hear them talking about Paul, and how does Paul, you know, share his testimony in Ephesians compared to Philippians? And they're going through that process together. Are you willing to be a mentor for someone? Or a disciple maker? And then on the flip side, are you willing to be a recipient of biblical mentorship? So where do you go for counsel? Now, like I said before, it's very subtle to go from walking to standing. Just look at the imagery again. I know it's kind of difficult, but you're just walking to standing, right? The second step is kind of like taking a longer look. Just taking your time with the sin. You might have just been walking behind it before or walking by, but now you're standing in it. You're among it. You're a part of it. Another way to look at this is, who are your best friends? Or who's your best friend? And why? Who are you standing with? At some point in my life, I stood with some of the wrong crowds. You know, it's easy to be the funny guy, right? It's easy to make other people feel unwelcome. It's easy to just kind of be in the crowd and exclude the others from that crowd. And you know, it takes courage to be vulnerable, to stand up for the weak. It's brave to use your strength to make other people feel welcome and to make other people feel strong. Sometimes we stand with the wrong crowds. Another way to look at that is groupthink. This happens a lot, right? Where we're in a particular group. It happens on sports teams a lot. And not to throw my alma mater under the bus, but when I was on Cairn's soccer team, I remember we had this huge rivalry between Cairn and Lancaster Bible College, right? And we treated them like the enemy. It was all those Lancaster Bible kids, you know, oh, they study a different part of the Bible or something, because whenever we face them in soccer games, there's just, oh yeah, they're terrible, you know. And then I played with them on another team, on a separate team. I played with a bunch of Lancaster Bible kids, and I was like, oh, these guys are just like us. They're so nice. They're awesome, right? But groupthink really happens, where you start to think, oh, our school is really the ultimate school, where that school is kind of, you know, shady. Now, this one might hit a little bit closer to home. What about in church? Where do you stand in church? Is the church kind of standing together as a social club? As, like, our church kind of has everything figured out, while that church down the street, not going to name any names, but oh my gosh, the people that come from there, it's just terrible, right? I love that we pray for other churches here at this congregation every week, because it's a reminder that we're actually on the same team, right? We're actually working towards the same goal to make disciples. And sometimes it's hard because we lose focus, we get groupthink, we're standing in the wrong place. But what we really need to do is we need to stand together as Christians. It's easier to stand for the wrong things, but we need to take a minute to slow down and stand together. Think about what we're doing. So where are you standing? And again, think about this. It's kind of a slow thing. Discipleship might take time, and it stands right next to the life source. The tree stands right there next to the river of life, and it's not a fantastic process that happens. It's just a slow growth that seems to happen. All right, now here's where things get a little bit interesting. Now we're sitting. So let me get the chair. Now we're getting comfy with the sin, right? We're kind of sitting along. We're enjoying it. Ugh. And this one's really tough because the psalm talks about mockers. And again, mocking is pretty easy to become a part of that, right? I have a lot of students that I'll say something silly and they'll start to mock. Right? And they'll start to say, oh, that's dumb. Or they'll make fun of their friends. It's kind of a part of fitting in, but it's also something that starts to work against the mission of the class or of the group a lot of times. It's easy to be a mocker. It's like sitting down. I actually had to develop this worksheet at school where it's like the mockery Bible passages worksheet, so that if I notice a kid is really stumbling in the area of mocking his friends, I can just kind of say, hey, you know, in the privacy of the hallway, I can say, hey, I've just got one more assignment for you to look at today. It's just a study of mockery in the Bible. And it's really surprising. What you'll find is that mockery is described, like the characteristics of a mocker is that they're arrogant. They're proud. They instigate strife. They bring dissension. And they don't respond to correction. If you've ever seen a kid that like makes fun of someone that is trying to help them or teach them, that's a mocker, right? And in the end, there's a lot of passages that describe mockers will be punished by God. This is a scary thing. So where are you standing? The end result of mockery is really like the end result of the fall in Genesis 3. It really comes with shame, blame, pain, and death. That's where the mockers are sitting. And think how easy that is. It's easy to be a mocker. It's our natural tendency to sit passively in wickedness. So what do we need to do instead? This is not a self-help talk, by the way. This is not just be a nice person. To stand up, to get away from the seat of wickedness, takes the Spirit's work. So this passage goes on. Those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree. This is so convicting. Do you know anybody who delights in the law of the Lord? Maybe somebody comes to mind. They just love studying the scripture. They just love, you know, the Bible. They meditate on it day and night. But I thought the Old Testament was supposed to be slow and boring. These people enjoy it? These people are weird, man. How do they do that? How do they enjoy it? How do they delight in it so much? Well, it's this person who's like the tree planted by streams of water. This weird person. It may look slow and boring from the outside, but that tree is thriving. That tree is connected to the source of life. And God's word's compared to that stream of water. Remember, Jesus said in John 4, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And you know, context is important. We've got to take a step into theology here for just a second, because this person's not just delighting in the whole Bible. In this context of the psalm, this person's delighting in particular in the law of the Lord. That's like Genesis through Deuteronomy in particular, but especially like Old Testament. And how does that relate to us? How does that relate to Jesus? I promise you, Jesus is in this passage. Jesus is in this psalm. But there's an important New Testament interpretive turn for us believers in Jesus, because this psalm is distinctly Jewish and focused on the law. While Jesus teaches that he's not come to abolish the law, he doesn't teach that the whole point of Scripture and the whole point of our relationship is to just be really good at memorizing the law. He teaches something greater, that actually the law points to him. So we could kind of interpret it this way. Jesus adds this lens that relationship to Jesus is like the New Testament key to following the law. You can sort of equate obedience to the law in this passage with faithful relationship to Jesus. So, this is the beauty of the psalm. Don't miss Jesus in this. Jesus has ultimately walked that righteous path. He knows the road. He knows the way. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is on the path, and you know, there's two ways that are described, but Jesus is the living law, but even greater. For us, obedience to the law is essentially following Jesus. It's like, would you rather have the blueprints of the house, or would you rather live in the home itself? Would you rather have a description of the living, breathing, walking God, or would you have that relationship with the man himself? I certainly love the Bible. I certainly love the Word of God. And I love the law in particular, because sometimes it's unfamiliar to us and it teaches us about God's character in new ways. And I teach the Bible, for goodness sake. So I can tell you, I spend a lot of time with the Bible. I enjoy it. But I much prefer a relationship with Jesus himself through his Spirit. Jesus is the stream of water, the water that gives life. And faithfulness may seem slow and boring like a tree, but it produces fruit and ultimately life. Whatever they do prospers. The roots are strong and deep, and God is with them, so how could they fail? But there's one final, the result of that life with Jesus is life, abundant, everlasting, eternal, fruitful life. But there's one final warning that comes along with this passage. In the second half, not so the wicked. They're not like that tree. They're not connected. They don't have roots that are deep. Instead, they're like chaff. And I know what maybe some of you are thinking. When I first read this, I was in high school, and I think I thought that word was chafe. And I thought, oh, wow, they're very uncomfortable. And, you know, that is just so gross, right? But it's not chafe, it's actually chaff, which, if I could just unpack that just a little bit, the wicked are like chaff. In this time period, in this culture, they would go through this process with wheat and with grain. To get the grain out of the wheat, they have to go through this winnowing process, which is pictured here. And there's actually a lot of biblical reference to this process, that Jesus is actually the one with the pitchfork in the picture, and he's the one doing the winnowing. And basically what they're doing here is they're just scooping up the wheat. I know I'm simplifying things. If you're a farmer, please forgive me. You'll explain that later. But they basically scoop up the wheat. They throw it in the air. And what happens is the heavy grain falls out to the ground. And you can use that for all sorts of things. You can, you know, make bread with that. You can eat that. But the other stuff, like the straw and the hay and the chaff that's connected, just kind of falls off and flies in the wind. So you're kind of roughing it up a bit, and you're throwing it in the air just like this, and the chaff just simply is, for lack of a better word, useless. Doesn't give life. Can't make it into anything. The grain's useful. The chaff just blows away. And you know, John the Baptist knew his Old Testament really well. John the Baptist, when he's beginning his ministry and he's introducing Jesus, or the one who's coming, the Messiah, he described that someone, Jesus, would winnow the wheat from the chaff. He knew his Old Testament. Look what it says here. He says, I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm unworthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Lord, please help our lives to be like the wheat. Make it useful. Make it fruitful. Not like the chaff that the wind blows away. There's lots of other reference to trees in the Bible. I was going to do a whole expository type thing with all of the references to trees, but there's like hundreds and hundreds, so it'll stick to about 30 minutes because I only reference a few here. Isaiah in particular is big on tree imagery. He describes that Israel is like an oak or a cedar of Lebanon, these big, massive, strong trees, or like an olive tree. But Isaiah describes something really scary that happens to this tree. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the other prophets describe that at a certain point in Israel's life, this tree has become fruitless. It's become dry. It's become bitter. And all the fruit that's falling off is just nasty. And God doesn't just accept the tree as it is. In the prophets, he goes through a terrifying process of taking down the tree. There's actually imagery in Isaiah where he gets to the root of the tree, to the base of the tree, and he chops the tree down. And if that weren't enough, he burns the stump. It's like this nothing that's left because of the unfaithfulness, because of the wickedness. Now, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to scare you. I'm just describing there's a contrast between the wicked and the faithful. And here's again where this gets really beautiful. In Isaiah 11, it describes that there will be a shoot that comes out of that stump, a shoot from Jesse, a faithful branch that grows out of that dry, dead stump. That root will come from the family of David. He will be the Messiah. And remember Jesus, again, talking about in John 15, that he is the vine and we are the branches, that we must stay connected to him, that we must remain in him. Do you see how some of these connections are starting to work together? But there's another tricky part that I think we sometimes miss. I'm going to need Matt to help me out with this illustration. When I thought of this in my like prep time, I thought this little fake tree was really small. And then I came over here and tried to lift it. And I was like, oh boy, that's going to take some help. So we're just going to take this up to the front. Here's a tricky thing about trees. Again, a contrast, right? Look at the difference. There are some fake trees out there. This particular tree, if you could even call it a tree, disguises itself as a tree when really it's just fake plastic. It looks good on the outside. It's even been in the church building for as long as I can remember. that doesn't make it grow fruit. It's still plastic. When this tree gets to the eternal maker of all of creation, actually it does feel a little bit real, but when it gets to the creator, do you think he's going to be fooled by it? I mean, look at the difference. It's not the real thing. It's not connected to the living God. Compare this tree to a real tree, especially a tree by the stream of water. Which one are you? Which path are you on? Where are your roots connected? Are they looking good on the outside, but actually there's nothing under here connected to soil? Or are you connected to the living God? To the water that when you drink of it, you will never go thirsty again? Are you remaining connected to the vine? Which path are you on? It's easy to walk, to stand, to sit in the path that leads to death. And it's our natural tendency to walk alone, to neglect God. But this is not our design. A tree was actually designed to give fruit. Trees, in their beautiful imagery, were meant to give oxygen. They literally give us the air that we breathe. They give life. And you know, I was working on my philosophy of teaching at Plumstead. And I came down to it. I thought, our job in this world, from Genesis all the way through to today, our job as humans, as Christ followers, is to give life. Is to reflect the Creator who ultimately gives life. And we are meant to partner with Him. Try giving life on your own. It's not going to work out. But we're designed to give life. And remember the most beautiful part of this psalm. God does not intend for us to walk this path alone. To be honest, I've often found myself in a place that seems far from God. Maybe instead of the two paths, you find yourself like out in the woods. And you're like, if I could just find one of those paths, I'd be happy. But you might find yourself lost. Today, maybe some of you find yourself lost. Not on the path. Not connected to God. Maybe this is new for you. And you're thinking, how do I connect to this living God? I felt that way too. Sometimes it feels like you're wandering through the woods. And you know what? In that place, Jesus is calling. I didn't plan to go to the camping trip and receive this genuine experience of a relationship with Jesus. He found me there, in the woods, in the middle of nowhere. Well, Jim Thorpe. So can you hear him? He calls your name. If you listen closely, you may even be able to hear him. He may even go out looking for you too. He draws you in to the living water. He calls you back to him. He calls you to trust him. My charge to you today is that you would answer that call. Don't ignore it. Don't go on living like the tree that looks good on the outside but really doesn't have any roots. Answer the call. Say, yes, Lord, I want to remain in you. It looks like dependence. That's the weird thing that I've been learning over the last year or so as we've been talking through the Holy Spirit, is it looks a lot like childlike dependence. I'm kind of in this stage of life where I'm trying to grow out of that and become an independent young man that contributes to society. But that's not what the Lord intends as much as he intends for us to connect to him and depend on him like a child depends on their parents. Answer the call that you could walk the path of righteousness that brings joy, true joy. Jesus is leading the way. If you listen for his voice and you follow his lead, and if you trust the living God, sink your roots deep into him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm and this reminder of your faithfulness. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. I pray that we would remain in you, that we would drink from the river of life, that you would connect us to the true faithful tree, that we would grow in him. Sometimes it's slow, Lord. and it's difficult. But Lord, help us to remain. Help us to stay in you. Lord, if any of us are going through the motions, if any of us are without roots, I pray that you would connect us to you. Connect us to a community of faithful believers. Help us to flee from temptation instead of walking and standing and sitting in it. That we would trust in you when you call us and you say, "Do you trust me?" Help us to trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.